Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, we are in week two of a message series that we are calling The Generous Life. The Generous Life. Last week, we looked at the very foundational lesson, and that is something that was counterintuitive to our culture that Jesus taught, and that is, it is better to give than to, help me out, receive. It is better to give than receive. And we talked about the fact that we have a generous Heavenly Father, don't we? He's a giver, that God's a giver, and that our generosity, as we know Jesus, is that we can live more generously because we know that we have a generous Heavenly Father who provides for us all that we need. And that generosity is less about money, and it's more about our heart, right? It's more about our heart. It's more about what happens in our heart. So this week, we're going to continue in the teachings of Jesus, where we will discover a hidden virus that if we're not careful, Jesus says today, watch out. He'll actually give a warning. Watch out, because there is a subtle virus that if we are not careful, can get a hold of our hearts and impact our ability to be able to live the generous life. It's subtle, and it impacts everybody. So one of the things that that we do as a family, particularly around holidays, we do it at Thanksgiving, but we also do it at Christmas. In fact, it's a tradition for our family on Christmas Eve is every year, we finish the Christmas Eve service, we go back home, and one of the things we do is we open one gift Christmas Eve. How many of y'all do that? And our kids know that this one gift, and our kids are older now, but we still do it, but they know this one gift is a new game, because we like to play games as a family. Anybody like to play games? We like to play games. Well, one year, we decided, yeah, it's fun. One year, we decided that there was a new version of Monopoly that was out. I mean, you know, Monopoly has new versions out now. And so we were trying the new version of Monopoly. And so we love to be able to play those games. But you know with Monopoly, right? With Monopoly, you roll the dice, you have some cash in the bank, you have some things, and you go around. If you land and you have enough cash, you can buy the property, you can buy the utility. You know what I'm talking about? You try to stay out of jail. How many think that's a good idea? Trying to stay out of jail. You also want to stay out of debt, right? But when you buy those properties, as you go around and you pass go, you collect how much? $200. Every time you pass go, you collect $200 and you go around and you want to get the high value properties, right? You want to be able to buy the boardwalk. You want to be able to buy Park Place, right? And you want to put hotels on there and houses on there, because anybody that comes around and lands on there has to what? They got to pay up, right? And so the whole goal is to accumulate as many properties and build as many houses and hotels and utilities as you can, so that one by one you can have a monopoly on the board and cause everybody to be able to go bankrupt. Yeah, we just keep accumulating them properties, right? Well, we're playing that game, and it's so good when you win. But guess what happens at the end of the game? It all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. And the reality is, when it comes to this continual practice that we have, where we think that the good life is all about the abundance and the accumulation of wealth and possessions, guess what lesson we learn that we learned in Monopoly? When you die, it all goes back in the box. It all stays here. You don't get to take it with you. I heard somebody put it this way. I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. Right? It just doesn't happen. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Jesus talks about this same reality. And in the scripture verse that we're going to look at today, he kind of indicates that and talks about it. Luke chapter 12, Jesus happens to be responding to a conflict between two siblings, two brothers. and somebody has died, parents or somebody has died, they left them an inheritance, and there's a conflict going on between them. And I know you've probably never experienced this or known anybody that's ever experienced when parents die, siblings fighting over the inheritance, right? Just doesn't happen. This is only something that Jesus deals with. But look what happens. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus, help us figure this out. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, notice he said to them. So there's a good chance, many commentators believe, that perhaps the brother happened to be there. So this is like the younger guy, and his older brother is like taking advantage of him, not giving him his share, whatever it is. Jesus chooses to talk to both of them, and look what he warns them about. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Interesting, right? Jesus responds by giving a warning. Watch out! Be on your guard. He identifies that there is something very sneaky that if we're not careful can sneak in and be able and start to impact our heart, a virus in our hearts. What are we to be on guard against? All kinds of, help me out, greed. All kinds of greed. Do you know that greed is similar to lust, except it has to do with material possessions or a desire for things? In the original Greek, this word literally means a thirst for having more. A thirst for having more. And there are many kinds of greed. I'm sure that you are aware of this, but we live in what's called a consumer culture. You know what I'm talking about? A consumer culture where it is all about more, and we are constantly bombarded by advertisements every single day. Images that appeal to the desires of our heart. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had this happen or not, but this week, Jamie and I happened to be in a conversation, and I was talking with her about a new texting service. They've been around for a while, but we're talking about the church and how to communicate and those kinds of things. And we're talking about a different texting service. It's one that was called Text in Church. Anybody ever heard of that one before? Text in Church. It's a communication tool. So we're talking about this. And then all of a sudden, we finish our conversation, and Jamie opens up her phone, and she's checking Facebook. And right there is an ad for Text in Church. Have you ever had that before? I mean, you're talking to somebody about something, just having a conversation. Maybe it's a product, whatever it is. You open up your social media page. You begin to open up your search engine, and right down the side, they have ads. And all of a sudden, these ads are picking up things that you've talked about. And you're thinking, what is going on? And if you've ever wondered, is this real? It is. Harvard professor and author Shoshana Zuboff coined the phrase surveillance capitalism to talk about what this is. Companies like Apple and Google and Facebook and Amazon, they use tools like Siri and Alexa and other AI tools to listen to your conversations. Google pays attention to what you enter in to your search. Amazon loves to find out what you are looking for or seeking, and what they will do is they will begin with surveillance capitalism to commodify a collection of your searches and your conversations. They will analyze your personal data, and they will create predictive products for profit, most notably through targeted advertising. It involves, again, companies like Google and Facebook that capture user data from these digital services to make predictions about future behavior, and then selling these prediction products to other companies. Guess what? They're after you. They want you to be dissatisfied with what you have. You got a new phone? Guess what? The new one just came out. 17 just came out. Yours is old. You need a new one. It's not enough. You've got to have more. How can you be happy with this when this just came out? Right? Do you know that we are bombarded with 3,000 to 5,000 advertisements a day? All that appeal not to a rational brain, but rather to our subconscious, our fears, and our desires. And the advertising is now amplified by algorithms to data mine for our deepest fears, our insecurities, our questions, our hopes, our dreams, all while watching and listening from our pocket. Why? Why would these companies spend billions and billions of dollars to do that? Because they know that there is greed or a myth or a deception that is in the human heart, and that is a myth or a lie that we need more. The average American approximately spends $6,500 to $6,700 in credit card debt. Every credit card debt. That's the average. And our ability to live free and generous is constantly bombarded by this lie that to be happy, we've got to have more stuff, and we've got to have a bigger house, we've got to have a nicer or newer car, we've got to have the best gadgets, and on and on and on. It's called the myth of more. The myth of more is the lie that says, if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be happy. See, you know it, right? And we know that it's a lie. Everybody in here would go, yeah, I know that's not true. Yet at the same time, being bombarded like we are, it's so easy to get caught up in this. And the problem is, at least what I've found in the human experience and what I think that Scripture also helps us to see, is no matter how much you get, it is never enough. Or to quote the song from The Greatest Showman, never, never, never enough. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? Do you know this is not new? Here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote years ago, thousands of years ago. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The sad reality is the more we get, the more we want. It's like the famous oil tycoon John D. Rockefeller said, how much money is enough? He was asked the question, how much money is enough? And here's his response. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill because desire begets desire. It's like being on a treadmill. When you try to accumulate and you think, I just need to make more money and then I'll be happy. I just need to have a little bit more, a nicer house, a bigger house, a newer car. I just need to have this and then I'll be happy. If I just have this, then I'll be happy. It's a treadmill because you find that just when you get that, there is something else that grabs your attention, and it's something, I just need that. Or you get that level of income and oh my goodness, I look around and can you believe it? The cost of living just went up, and now that is no longer enough. It's no longer enough. It's like chasing the carrot at the end of the stick. And Jesus warns all of us not to fall in this trap. He says, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. How many have ever watched that TV show, Hoarders? Right? I don't watch it very often, but when I do turn it on, I strangely cannot look away. Seriously, right? It's just fascinating, the whole thing. Somebody's home, just piles and piles and piles of broken tennis rackets and gerbil cages and Encyclopedia Britannicas, and you know what I'm talking about. And when they bring someone in, when they finally do the intervention and they bring people in, they need two things. First, they need an organizer to deal with the what, right? To kind of organize, what do you have and what can we, how can we sort this and what do we need to keep? But then they have somebody else, the psychologist, right? And the psychologist deals with what? The why. Why? Why do we compulsively collect all of this stuff? Because when you're dealing with it, you don't only have to deal with the what, you have to deal with the why. Otherwise, you repeat the pattern over and over again. And the show Hoarders demonstrates us that greed is not ultimately about possessions, but about the fallen condition of our heart. Comes as no surprise then that the majority of Jesus' teachings about money are really warnings about the danger of it. They're warnings about the danger of it. In another passage of scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's talking with them about the gospel and the seed of the gospel. And he shares an illustration of different types of soil that the seed of his word that is scattered goes into and the effects of the growth and the fruitfulness of that seed. And one of those areas seed, he says this, Mark 4, 18 and 19, still others like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but look at this, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. What makes it unfruitful? Worries in this life. Worries in this life. How many know this life has lots of worries to it? Worries in this life. A desire for other things. Oh, wait, I skipped one. What was that? The deceitfulness of wealth. Interesting that he puts it in there. He doesn't call wealth evil. He says it's deceitful. That's critical. It's not that wealth is evil. Please do not hear what I'm not saying. It's not that wealth is evil, but it is deceitful. Why? Because it deceives us into thinking that it can provide us something that it cannot. That it can provide us with happiness or contentment or identity or a sense of safety and security. And we fall for that line over and over and over again, yet wealth really cannot provide any of those things and oftentimes is not really the path, as Jesus says, to the good life. It keeps us from the good life. In another passage in Matthew chapter 19, 23 and 24, Jesus taught, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "I tell you," and then he says it again, "I tell you," as if once was not enough, right? That the good life, wealth, can oftentimes be an obstacle to the good life rather than the pathway to it. This is very counterintuitive to how our culture talks it and about it. In fact, it's possible for you to carry wealth with you. As I shared last week, there were people who were very wealthy and blessed within Scripture. It's possible, but Jesus says it's very hard to do. His warning is haunting, that financial success can actually lead us, if we're not careful, to spiritual failure. To spiritual failure. It's an idea you rarely hear within our culture, but it is profoundly biblical. And it's likely the weight of Jesus' teaching on money was also a warning against greed. You know the weird thing about greed? It's subtle and nobody ever thinks it's them. Nobody ever thinks it's them. You know, as a pastor, I've had people, they come and they confess various sins, things that they're struggling with, very struggle, they confess sin. I've had people that have confessed sin of adultery and pornography and lying and stealing and those kind of, you know what, I've never had somebody come in and confess, "Pastor, I struggle with greed." I've never had anybody confess that before. You know why? Because we have adopted the norms of our culture. And we live in one of the most greedy and materialistic cultures in all the world. And we don't realize that it's killing our souls. It's killing our souls. So how do we guard against it, right? I've just done a whole lot to set this up. How do we guard against greed? Is there a practice that Jesus teaches that can really lead to setting our hearts free? What can set our hearts free? Can I also say this? There are greedy rich people and there are greedy, quote unquote, poor people. Greed is not an economic thing. It's a problem of the heart, and it's a problem that everybody has to struggle with, particularly in this culture that we live in. What teaching does Jesus give us? What practice does Jesus get us that can help us to move past greed and into a place where we truly experience the peace and the security that he promises? Right? Well, it's the practice of generosity. Imagine that. We're in a series called The Generous Life. It's the practice of generosity. Luke 11:39, Jesus is talking to one of the Pharisees. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. He's actually in the Pharisee's house. And then the Lord said to this Pharisee, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside," he says, "you are full of greed and wickedness." Now, wickedness was a general term, but Jesus was very specific in calling out the sin of greed. And then two verses later, in verse 41, he says, "But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." What answer did Jesus give when he said, "You clean the outside of the dish, but you're full of greed inside and wickedness"? What is the answer to that? Be generous to the poor. Be generous to the poor. In fact, Jesus oftentimes connects generosity as the antidote for greed. If there's a silver bullet for greed, it's generosity. And while it's true that the more we get, the more we want, the inverse is also true, and that is this: the more we give, the more happier and at peace we become. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible used biblical authors to name the kind of inner satisfaction and contentment as one of the most underrated virtues in the world. Did you know that? Contentment is one of the most underrated virtues in the world. If greed is being unsatisfied and being racked with a desire for more, contentment is the opposite. It's about being deeply happy and grateful for what we have. Contentment is being grateful for what we have. It's being free of a desire for more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul echoes what Jesus teaches on greed, and he offers an alternative pathway to happiness and the good life. 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, the alternative to greed is contentment. True wealth is not having to have a lot, but rather it's being content and grateful for what we do have. It's learning how to be content with what we do have. 1 Timothy 6:7 and 8, "For we brought nothing into the world," Paul continues, "and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing from it. At the end of the Monopoly game, guess what happens? It all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. The day that we die, all that we have accumulated goes and stays right here. And those who are left behind get to go through it. I learned this when my stepdad passed away. My stepdad was a collector, and nothing against collectors, but he would collect cards, and he would collect glassware, and he would collect antiques, and he loved to collect things. He would oftentimes sell them on eBay. I'm just saying, and I'm not speaking against collecting, but when he passed away, guess what? We had to all go through his collections. And while there were some things that were meaningful that we liked, that we wanted to hang on to because they were memorable, the reality was, the majority of it went to auction. It went to auction. And I learned that truth that Paul is talking about, that contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, if you have food and clothing, you'll be content with that. The Greek word translated clothing is a general word that means covering. It's not just the clothes, but it's also the fact that you have a covering or a place to live, a safe place to live. As human beings, food, clothing, and shelter, that's what we need. Anything above that is extra. We ought to be grateful and content with what we have been given. Contentment is truly about learning to be satisfied with what we have, no matter what. Paul then issues this warning, verses 9 and 10, 1 Timothy 6. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you see what Jesus did there? Or what Paul is writing there? Sorry, this is Paul talking. This is what he's writing here. He's saying, we looked at this verse last week, for the love of money, it says, is a root of all kinds of evil. That's how the New International Version translates it. It's a good translation of it. It is a root. It's a root. Those who get rich here, Paul literally means those who set their hearts on being wealthy. That's what it means by those who are pursuing to be rich. Those who set their hearts that I've got to be wealthy. The pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of getting rich literally allows you to fall into a temptation or a trap that is harmful, which can lead to ruin and destruction. That's the warning. The love of money, again, a root of all kinds of evil, says that money is a powerful force. It can be the root behind that can lead to all kinds of things, all kinds of harmful things and griefs. If we are not careful, it can lead to ruin and destruction. And many people with that desire or pursuit after wealth that think that wealth is the answer, wealth is the way to the good life. I've got to get more, and I've got to accumulate more, and I've got to be at another level, and I just keep pursuing that, it actually leads, as he says, to much grief. Money and possessions, while they can be a blessing, can also be a burden. The language Paul uses, although it's dramatic with griefs, is translated untold agony, pains, or sorrow. You see, Paul's solution to the problem of greed is learning how to be content. Generosity with contentment. Author Randy Alcorn, in his book, Giving is the Good Life, defines contentment as being satisfied in whose you are, who you are, and what you have. Those who love and serve Jesus can be content, truly content. Those who love and serve money can never be. That is a powerful quote right there. Those are powerful quote. When you choose to love and serve money or mammon, as we talked about last week, you realize that you never have enough. You're on the hedonic treadmill. Even more, you think that you'll be happy with it. But Jesus and Paul both teach us that it is contentment. It's contentment. We think that if we get a new home, then we'll be happy. If we get a newer car, then we'll be happy. If I can just get through this season of life and get to this place and pay off these debts, then I'll be happy. If I can just get this next promotion, then I'll be happy, and then I'll have enough, and then I'll be able to get generous. But the problem is that if we cannot be happy here and now, and we cannot learn contentment and not learn generosity in the season of life that we're in, we will never do it in the next season. It just doesn't happen. You see, there are two faces of the discipline of generosity. Two faces of this discipline of generosity, and they're two sides of the same coin. The first is giving. That's the most obvious, right? That's what we've been talking about. When you think generosity, immediately you think giving. Giving your resources away, giving your possessions away, giving your money away. And that's a part of it, right? That God is generous and has freely given us. And we're going to talk next week about how God is the owner of it all, which frees us to be able to be a steward of what he has given us in that way. And giving is like God's antidote to greed. Because when we give it away, then we don't allow it to control our heart. That's the antidote with giving. But giving is only one side of the coin. You see, with contentment, the other side of the coin is to learn how to simplify. Simplify. Simplify our lives. Edit them down to the essentials of what matters most. The Catholic intellectual G.K. Chesterton once said this, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more, and the other is to desire less. You see, generosity is not just simply about giving, but it's also about learning how to be content with what we have, learning how to simplify and edit our lives. There's two ways to get rich. Earn more or want less? Earn more or want less? The second option's much easier. It's the discipline that is the pursuit of less that has been called simplicity or simple living in the Christian tradition. More secular language, it might be called minimalism in that way. And there's so much that can be said about the discipline of simplicity. Simplicity is not the same thing as poverty. Understand that. It's not the same thing as poverty. It's not about having nothing. It's about learning how to live with less. Simplicity is not the Scandinavian model of decor in your home. You know what I'm talking about, right? IKEA. Yes, I knew somebody was going to say it. I knew it. Right? No. John Mark Comer defines simplicity as limiting the number of our possessions, expenses, activities, and social obligations to a level where we are free to live joyously and generously in the kingdom with Jesus. It's flipping the question from what else can I get to what can I do without. It's the question that only makes sense when we have a worldview that Jesus talks about, that there is more joy in giving than receiving. That life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And at some point, when we practice generosity, we have to explore these questions. And that is not just simply how much am I supposed to give, but at what pace do I need to live or limit my living so that I have room to be generous. To be generous. The reality is, most people today don't live within their means. Don't live within their means. Many people in our culture today don't live within their means. They don't live below their level of income. They live above it. That's why there are those cards that we swipe. And we rack up our debt. And we think that perhaps our level of living is the level of how much they'll give me from a limit on my credit card. And as long as I have more to go before I reach the limit on my credit card, and as long as I can get another one, then I still have room to go. Meanwhile, I don't really have the income to pay for it. And so I live without margin in my life. So a pastor comes and he teaches me principles about Jesus and generosity. And I say to myself, I don't know how I can do that. I can't do that. How am I supposed to do that? Because the problem is that many of us have not learned how to live with less. And really the answer is not simply about what can I give. But the bigger question that I need to watch out for and ask is, what do I need to simplify in my life so that I have margin to be able to live generously? You see, the practice of this discipline is one that I say, how can I live within my means? How can I live within my means? How can I live with what God has provided me and be content and grateful for what God has given me without feeling like I've got to go after the pursuit of more? Because the problem is when I live with that level of debt, and there are some of you, you know what I'm talking about, I am not at peace. My relationships are not at peace. I'm constantly fighting with my spouse. I'm constantly worried about whether I can pay my bills. I'm anxious. And every time I go in and I wonder if I'm going to be able to keep my job, it gets me worried because I'm living paycheck to paycheck. And if it doesn't come through, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so anxious. I'm so upside down. How many of you know that is not the good life? You can have the newest car, you can have the best phone, you can have all the gadgets, you can do all the things, but when you're living that way, you are not living as Jesus desired for you to live, at peace. at peace. Jesus says, contentment. Paul writes, contentment. If we have enough food and clothing, with that we will be content. We will be. It implies a resolve of the heart, not to give in to greed, but to be happy with what we have. You see, those who live generously purposely determine a self-imposed limit on their lifestyle. They learn how to be content with what they've been given so that they can live generously according to how Jesus teaches. Now, this looks different for each person, different seasons and places in our life. If you're single or you have a young family, you're just starting out, you're retired, up against retirement age, it looks very different. But Jesus still warns every one of us to watch out, be on your guard against this very subtle virus of greed. The generous life is a life of both giving and simplicity. Generosity is learning to be content with what God has given us and guarding against the myth of more. Now I'm going to bring it to a close. Worship team, will you come? I want to look at one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible on contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I want to read just the first part of it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Notice the writer of Hebrews echoes what we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. To keep our heart free from the love of money is to learn how to be content. Today, when people speak about financial freedom, they usually mean an early retirement. But you know what? You can make so much money that you never have to work again and still not be free from greed and fear. True financial freedom isn't millions of dollars in the bank. It's what Richard Foster called a joyful unconcern of possessions, for possessions. That's the Jesus way. That's the goal. It's not riches or poverty, but it's freedom and generosity. But here's how the end of that verse, the first part, keep your lives free of the love of money and be content with what you have. Here's the second part. Because God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. We love to quote, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you know that it's connected to this verse about contentment? It's content to the verse about contentment. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Why? Because you cannot serve both God and mammon. We talked about that last week, God and money. Mammon was like the god, right, of materialism. And that's what we oftentimes look for to give us the peace and security that only God can give us. Only God can give us. And the writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because it is about me, and I'm the only one that can provide for you and give you the peace and security and identity that you are looking for in your life. God is our Father provider, and He will never leave or forsake you. Right here and right now, you have everything you need to be happy in life in God. So here's the question. Are you struggling with contentment today? Do you find yourself struggling with dissatisfaction and feeling like you never have enough? Perhaps wrestling with peace and struggle to be able to live generously because of the trap of spending more than what you make. Greed comes in many forms, but living a generous life is learning to be content with what we have. It's both giving our money away so that it does not enslave our hearts, but it's also a simplicity in learning to live with less. So my question to you today is, do you need your heart set free from greed this morning? Perhaps you need to learn to become more content. What does Jesus need to do in your heart today? Let's bow our heads this morning. And again, this is a moment where I just want the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Again, as I said, greed is one of those subtle things. And our society today poses a worldview and a norm that oftentimes is very counterintuitive to what Jesus teaches in Scripture. And so today, I'm asking you to say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Search my heart, Holy Spirit. Is there areas in which maybe perhaps this is a struggle for me? Do I struggle with contentment? do I struggle with gratitude for what you have provided and given me? Have I overextended myself because I bought into the myth of more, believing that joy and happiness is going to come if I can just get that next thing? Oh, Jesus, search our hearts this morning and root out any bit of greed in our hearts so that we can truly live at peace with joy, and we can truly live generously as you have been generous to us. Father, I just pray right now, and I ask right now, Lord, that those who are struggling with this, Lord, we confess that sin to you right now. Jesus, we just confess it. Father, I confess that there are times in my heart, God, where I struggle with this area in my life. I struggle with greed. I struggle to be satisfied with what you've given me. God, I pray that you will begin to root out greed in my heart. And I pray, Lord, as we pray together collectively, that you will root out greed within our heart and that you will teach us, Lord, how to live generously. That we would be a people that would live generously and content in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.